good to be in the house of God this morning in the church. We serve a good God, don't we? If you're grateful for the grace of God this morning, would you say amen? Amen. If you're grateful for the salvation we have through the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, would you say amen? Amen. I tell you what, we serve a good, good God, and it is good to be in the house of God this morning. I do see a number of visitors, guests with us this morning, and want to welcome each and every one of you. Had the opportunity to say hello to some of you before service, but not all of you. Love to get the opportunity to meet you at the door on the way out if it's your first time visiting with us. We have a gift to give you as well, just to say thank you for joining us this morning. And if you're visiting with us, it's helpful to understand that our message this morning comes from the further development of our church's theme for the year. You'll see it on the banners behind me. It's the simple statement that he, speaking of Jesus, must increase. He must increase. Increase, that we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is enough. We looked last week, though, that though we are complete in Christ, there is a danger that we face. You look at verse number 8 of the passage that we read this morning, Colossians 2 and verse number 8, Paul writes, "Beware, beware, look out, take heed, both eyes open." On the morning here where you've lost an hour of sleep, perhaps this is a three cup of coffee kind of word, but it's a word that's meant for us to sit up and pay attention to, where Paul writes, "Beware, lest any man spoil you, kidnap you, seduce you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 that we need to be sober and vigilant because our adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Paul reminded the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15 that we walk circumspectly, carefully, cautiously, not as fools, but as wise. For we who are blessed in Christ, what we have found is that a tremendous danger exists that we would be seduced into losing or giving up what really matters. And we'll tell you, the greatest danger that we face in this life doesn't come in the form of flesh and blood. It doesn't come from a politician somewhere or a judge somewhere. It doesn't come from your employer or from your neighborhood or from your family members. The greatest danger that we face comes from the worldly philosophies and deceptions that the devil desires to use to attack and undermine our hearts and minds. Because, simply stated, we are complete in Jesus. Christ is enough. And I'm going to tell you, anything that would threaten to draw us away from, that would threaten to move us from, rob us of our identity in Christ, our sense of sufficiency in Christ, our confidence in the words of Christ, or our connectedness to the body of Christ, poses a grave threat to our Christian life. Now this morning, I'm going to do something crazy, all right? I'm going to do something crazy. We're going to get a little bit philosophical. Some of you are already yawning, like, when I said philosophical, your unconscious reaction was just to yawn. We're going to get a little bit philosophical on a morning where you probably haven't had all the sleep you like. All right? I know it's crazy, but I need you to fight to stay with me this morning. Can we do that? So this morning, we're going to look at one such worldly philosophy that seeks to attack and undermine our hearts and minds. We're going to look at a little something called relativism. So consider with me first our relative struggle here. Relativism is a philosophy that truth is changeable in given contexts and therefore is not absolute. We can find relativism in the realm of morals, meaning what is right for me, it may not be right for you. What is right for you may not be right for me. But morals, some say, can be relative. We find relativism in cultures. We find relativism in senses of situational ethics, of pragmatic ethics. But whenever we find this idea of relativism, especially moral relativism, what we find is that it erodes a culture's confidence in the truth. Now, most people here and most people listening to me this morning would not dispute the claim that absolute truth exists. I think we can confidently say 2 + 2 = 4. You with me this morning? Absolute truth does exist. Amen? We live in a world where many have lost their confidence in absolute truth. Because it's a chaotic, complicated world. Now, are some things relative? Well, absolutely some things are relative. Let me give you an example. The statement, I, Pastor Holmes, am tall. Well, that is a statement, but is it true? Well, whether or not it's true, it's relative. If I stand next to Dominic, then yes, Pastor Holmes is tall. If I stand next to Shane Pocock, no, Pastor Holmes is not tall. If I stand next to the building, no, Pastor Holmes is not tall. So the statement, Pastor Holmes is tall, it could be a little relative. Let me give you another example. Pepperoni pizza is good. That's a big old yes for me. That'd be a big old no for a vegetarian. And so we would say, indeed, that some things, some truths, if you will, are relative. The problem is culture says that many things or even most things are relative. And we live in a society that has loudly and repeatedly preached things like, who are we to judge what another culture or another person does? Have you heard that? We all have to live our own truth. Sometimes they even get spiritual when culture preaches this at us, and they'll quote the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 in verse number 1, where he says, judge not that you be not judged. And so culture preaches, well, who are we to judge? And we all have to live our own truth. You know, they even teach our little ones with witty little Disney songs and such and the like to do things like, follow your own heart. Follow your feelings. Do what makes you feel good. Or simply, you do you. And so in a culture that preaches and teaches that many, if not most, things are relative, this thing of truth, this thing of absolute truth, unchanging truth, it gets muddled in with all of the preferences. Well, yeah, I guess I do have my preference and you have your preference. It gets muddled in with this thing of opinions because, well, I have my opinions and you have your opinions and they have their opinions. It gets muddled in with this thing of feelings because, you know, feelings are pretty strong and I feel one thing and somebody else feels another thing. It gets muddled in with all the proclamations of what is true and what is false. Have you ever noticed? This is especially true around election times when people use statistics that the same statistics can be used by two different politicians, one to say something is true and the other one to say something is false. And so these proclamations of true and false and what is right and wrong and what is good and bad and what is beautiful and ugly, truth is really gotten very muddled in our culture with all of these different things. And we reach kind of a fever pitch in our society today where truth is simply that which aligns or corresponds with fact or reality. But if truth is that which aligns or corresponds to fact or reality, what reality, whose reality becomes that determination? And in the chaos of this world, so many begin to echo in their heart the question of Pilate when Jesus stood before him in John 18:38 when he says, "What is truth?" I think that's a pretty good summation of our society today, don't you? What is truth? Whose or what reality gets to be the determination? And the sad thing is this idea of relativism has infiltrated the church and has begun to undermine, to spoil, to seduce those who follow Christ into giving up what really matters. You with me so far this morning? So how is it then that we as followers of Jesus Christ need to address this thing called relativism? Well, we've seen our relative struggle. And we address it with our recognized standard. You see, in Colossians, Paul reminds us, verse number 8, that though we have to beware of these false philosophies that would seek to spoil, to kidnap, to seduce us away from Christ, that the answer to these false philosophies lies in one, Jesus Christ. Verse number 9 reminds us, for in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse number 10, and ye are complete in him, speaking of Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. And so our relative struggle comes down to our recognized standard. So let me give you some help this morning. Finding real truth comes down to having the right standard. Finding real truth comes down to having the right standard. So let's go back to the illustration about height. Is Pastor Holmes tall? Well, when the standard is Dominic, yes. When the standard is Shane, no. When the standard is 1022 South Main Street, definitely no. It all comes down to the standard. Let's go back to pepperoni pizza. Pepperoni pizza is good. It's yummy. It's wonderful. Amen? It's wonderful. What is the standard? The standard is preference. And so if my preference is yes, well then yes. If my preference is no, then it's no. Now, those are silly illustrations, but let me give you one that, boy, let's just jump in the middle of the cultural fray, shall we? What's the standard for gender? Hold on, it all comes down to standard. Because if the standard is feelings, then I can arrive at a so-called truth. But if the standard are facts of biology, I'm going to arrive at a very different truth. Because it all comes down to standard. And so then, hear me, finding absolute truth comes down to finding absolute standards. Church, it is not all relative. The thing about it is I really don't care how you feel about 2 plus 2. I don't care how you feel about 2 plus 2. I don't care what kind of experience you had with 2 plus 2 as a child. It may have been a traumatic experience. 2 plus 2 may have been why you had to repeat kindergarten. 2 plus 2 may have been why you have always felt inadequate in the realm of academia. 2 plus 2 may carry heavy psychological baggage for you, but the reality is it doesn't matter how you feel about 2 plus 2. It doesn't matter what experiences you've had with 2 plus 2. It doesn't matter your psychological baggage with 2 plus 2, because 2 plus 2 always equals 4 for everybody. Period. You know, sometimes the kids, as they've gone along in school, sometimes we've argued about math and what equals what, especially when they're starting to learn some sort of new mathematical function. Tell them, no, that's not right. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter how sincere they are, because 2 plus 2 always equals 4 for everyone. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I want to have absolute truth, then we have got to come up and find, we've got to see those absolute standards. Now, if I am going to escape being spoiled by this relativistic philosophy, I'm going to have to build my life on the right standard. In other words, I'm going to have to build my life on that which aligns or corresponds to fact or reality. That's what truth is. Why does 2 plus 2 equal 4? Because when I put two things and two things, I have four things. That's reality, right? And so truth is that which aligns or corresponds to fact or reality. So if I want to build my life on truth, I've got to build my life on that which corresponds to fact or reality. So here's what we got to do. We've got to start by understanding that which and that who ultimately defines reality. What defines reality? Well, if only we knew, right? Let me give you a hint. Open your Bible to the very first page, and you're going to begin to see what defines reality. We're in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God." You see, from eternity past, reality has been defined by God. By God. By Jehovah God. Boy, if only we knew what's going to determine reality forever. Oh, let's go to the last page of our Bible. Revelation 22, and pick up in verse number 3. I want you to see this. This is eternity forever, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse number 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. Verse number 5, and there shall be no more night, and they shall need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What is it that defines reality for all eternity? Well, it's God. Read a small snippet, but go read Revelation 21 and 22. It's God. He's the light. He is the joy. He is the purpose. It's him. He defines reality. Well, if only we knew what defined reality for today. Where would we find that? You know, the Bible says in the book of Colossians that we've been studying, verses 16 and 17, look at this. He says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created." What are those next words? "Were created and for him," and verse number 17, "he is before all things, and by him all things consist."
And so our very reality is defined by God. It's defined by God. From eternity past, it was defined by God. For eternity to come, truth, reality, has been defined by God. For this whole thing called human existence on the planet Earth, reality has been defined by God. And let me give you your ultimate reality, okay? Our ultimate reality, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8. Philippians chapter 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, speaking of Jesus, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse number 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I tell you the ultimate reality of every human being is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whether we receive him in this life or reject him in this life, we will bow the knee and proclaim him Lord and receive either the rewards or the punishment of our reception or rejection of him. And church, I'm going to tell you, our very existence for all eternity will be determined by the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to tell you, the world screams really loudly. The world screams really loudly. The world is really chaotic. But we who know the Lord Jesus Christ don't have to wonder what reality is. Don't have to wonder what ultimate truth is. We don't have to explore the news to try to find what reality truly is. We don't have to explore the internet to try to find what reality really is. We don't have to explore our feelings to try to understand what reality really is, because the Bible is very clear. From eternity past to eternity to come, to every breath we take right now, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bottom line foundational base of reality. Or you can just say it this way: God is truth. You know, you search the scriptures and you find that God wanted us to know, not wonder, not doubt, God wanted us to know that God is truth. What is truth? Pilate said. God is truth. Look at some verses with me. God the Father is truth. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells us in Psalm 31 in verse number 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. O thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. In Titus chapter 1 in verse number 2, the Bible also says, in hope of eternal life, or confident expectation of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Why? Because God the Father is truth. God the Son is truth. John 14 in verse number 6, Jesus said of himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we can confidently say God the Father is truth. God the Son is truth. You know something about God the Holy Spirit? He's truth. In John chapter 14, verse number 17, he's described this way, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You look at John 15 and verse number 26. But when the Comforter is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. We can do better than that. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth of the Father, he shall testify of me. I think God wants us to know something. In a world that questions what is truth, where is truth, who is truth, God says, I am truth. Because God the Father is truth, and God the Son is truth, and God the Holy Spirit is truth. Can I give you another one this morning? God's word is truth. The word of God is truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Say it with me. Thy word is truth. In other words, what? This gives us an accurate representation. It corresponds to fact and reality. We don't need to doubt what God's word tells us. Ephesians 1 in verse number 13, Paul put it this way. He said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know what, church? To understand this morning in a world that's lost in chaos, in a world that doesn't know whose feelings count and whose don't, and what is the standard and what is the authority and what is truth, there is a reality and there is an authority that cannot and will not be denied. We have absolute truth. You know, we have absolute truth for that which matters for time and eternity. Hear me in love this morning. The Bible is very clear in John 3 and verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son, speaking of Jesus, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, that which matters for time and eternity is what have I done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I received by faith him and what he has done for me on the cross of Calvary? Or have I rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it's not believe on the Son and church membership. It's not believe on the Son and baptism. It's not believe on the Son and good works. It's not believe on the Son and be sincere. It's not follow some other religion, but be sincere and try to be a good person. No, the absolute truth is you believe on the Son and receive everlasting life, or you don't believe on the Son, and the Bible says the wrath of God abides on you. And ladies and gentlemen, if that is an absolute truth, and it is, I'm telling you, that truth ought to shape our reality, because that is the truth that matters for time and eternity for every soul. It ought to shape our reality. This morning, if you're here and you don't know for sure that if your life were to end, that you would go to heaven, boy, you hope so, you think so, you know, maybe someone once told you so, but you don't really know. I'm going to tell you, according to the truth of this, you can know. In fact, John says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. You see, there is a reality and an authority that cannot and will not be denied. We have an absolute standard for that which matters for time and eternity. I'll tell you this as well. We have an absolute standard for right and righteousness for all humanity. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof. That's what's wrong. For correction. How to get right. For instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right. That the word of God, the scripture, is given that humanity of all cultures, of all ages, might have an absolute standard for right and righteousness. Christians, we don't need to wonder about the truth. Christians, we don't need to soft pedal truth. Christians, we don't need to apologize for truth. Because this isn't my truth, and this isn't your truth. This is God's truth for all man, for all time. And in a world that struggles in relative chaos, church, we have a real righteous, recognized standard. And with that standard, we are called to rise up. Hear me. We are called to rise up out of the chaos confidently, compassionately, because we don't stand on this changing world. We stand on the changeless world. Word. This life is not relative. And so we see our relative struggle. You listen to your coworkers and you listen to the news and you spend a lot of time on social media, you'll find yourself asking the question, well, what is truth? Well, truth is determined by our recognized righteous standard. But I want to end this way. I want to end by considering this morning our righteous surrender. Well, we've seen the relative struggle. We've seen our recognized standard. Again, real truth comes from the right standard. But once we see that standard, I want us to see our call to righteous surrender. Verse number 10 of our text reminds us that not only are we complete in Him, but that He is the head. He is the chief. He is the top of all principalities and powers. Christ is ruler of all. Christ is second to none, equal to none. And so His word is. So, what is our response then to absolute truth? Church, do we have absolute truth? Do we have absolute truth? So what's our response? What do we do now with absolute truth? You know what some people would do? Some people would stand on a street corner or get on the internet and degrade and mock others for lacking it. That's not what we do, okay? Let me tell you what we do. First thing we do is we study honestly. We study honestly. Because I have absolute truth. I have an absolute standard, so I'm not trying to figure out what God's word means to me. I'm trying to figure out what God meant when He said it to me in the first place. You see, if I'm looking into God's word and I'm coming to church to try to figure out what things mean to me, what is my standard? Me. How I feel about something. Now, based on the last 30 minutes, is that a good standard to have? Not about pepperoni pizza? Yes. God's word? No. And so it's not about what it means to me. I'm trying to figure out what God actually meant when He said it. Because as the Bible teaches in 2 Peter chapter 1, that the word of God is of no private interpretation. That holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, I don't get to figure out what it means. To me, I get to figure out what God meant and then apply it that way. We study because God has given us a light and we are without excuse. Let me let that one set for a minute. Why do we need to honestly study? Because God has given us a light. He has given us a stand. Have you ever been driving on the road? Maybe you get off the interstate onto one of those side roads and you're going, what is the speed limit? You're in unfamiliar territory. Is it 55? Is it 45? Is it 35? Is this one of those cities or towns where the police wait right inside because they know you out-of-towners are going to come in going a little too fast? What is the standard, people? You ever been there? Yeah. And then you wonder now whether to trust your GPS. I'm going to tell you, God has not left us to wonder what the standard is. You may be able to look at the officer and say, well, I didn't know. But you're not going to be able to look at God one day and say, there was no way for me to know. Because he has given us his light. And we are commanded in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divining the word of truth. Because we are not trying to confirm what we do, but we are trying to conform what we do to God's truth. I'm going to tell you, it's crazy to pull out a tape measure to measure something that you're building and then say, you know what? I know what the standard says, but I just don't feel it's right. And then expect a good outcome. And so what is our response to absolute truth? We study honestly, because it doesn't matter how we feel. There is one God. It doesn't matter what has been said to us. There is only one way to God. It doesn't matter what we think, because there is a God-given purpose on our life and there is a God-given way to live our life. We cannot ignore reality. We cannot ignore the standard and succeed. So what is my responsibility to absolute truth as we consider this idea of righteous surrender? Number one, study honestly. Study honestly. Number two, what's my response to absolute truth? Stand humbly. Stand humbly. I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk about in weeks to come and throughout the year, we're going to come back to some of these philosophies. Some of these philosophies that relativism, understanding the fact that the right standard leads you to real truth and that standard matters, is going to be huge. Whether we come back one day, we're going to talk about the idea of human sexuality in one service. And where our society, what God says, what our response is going to be. And I'm going to tell you, the world is not aligned with God's word. I'll save the rest for that service. But church, it's very easy to get on our soapboxes on some of these issues. And to look down, to demean, to mock those who do not recognize and hold to the right standard. But our response to absolute truth, hear me, is to stand humbly. Those people who do not hold to this standard largely are not the problem. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. They are not the problem. They are the prize. Their souls, just like yours, are what Jesus Christ bled and died for. Jesus Christ loves them just like he loves you. I'm going to tell you, those who don't understand 2 + 2 = 4, those who don't understand the truth about physics like gravity, our response is not to mock or demean them. Our response is to have compassion upon them, to try to teach them, to try to reach them, to try to convince them, to love them, compassion for those, because ultimately what has happened, they have been blinded and spoiled and kidnapped. Their hearts have been hardened. Their eyes have been darkened. I think about Paul. The Apostle Paul, who gave Paul more trouble than anybody else? It was his brethren, the Jewish people. They were largely responsible for stirring up all the grief that he went through. And yet Paul's response concerning the nation of Israel in Romans 10 in verse number 1 was that, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Because Paul recognized that they were indeed the prize. I'm going to tell you, as we consider these philosophies that seek to undermine the church, we are going to find that this world is full of darkness. But the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is designed to penetrate that darkness, which is why you and I are taking the time to learn about these things. So what do? We study honestly. What do? We stand humbly. What do with absolute truth? Here's the big one. You ready? We shun hypocrisy. We shun hypocrisy. Or let me explain it this way. I don't get to pick and choose how I respond to absolute truth. That as a child of God, I don't need to feel like it. I don't need to like it. As a child of God, I always just simply need to obey it. Yes or no, the Bible says that we need to honor and pray for those who are in authority over us. If they're a Republican and if they're a Democrat. God's word doesn't come with an asterisk based on party. The internet is not our safe space from God's word and God's law. I mean, hear me. It doesn't matter. If I feel like, as a child of God, I need to obey it. True or false, that God's word tells me to love, pray, and do good for my enemies. True or false, God's word tells me to do good, to be generous. True or false, God's word tells me to forgive as God has forgiven me. The answer to all of these is true, just so you know. True or false, God's word clearly teaches that my speech is to be always seasoned or salted with grace. True or false, God's word tells me that I should always trust Him. Even when times are tough. Even when I lose the job. Even when I get the diagnosis. Even when the government or the courts issue decrees that seem to go against what I want. That I should trust God. True or false? You see, I think sometimes the world has a much easier time denying the absolute truth of God's word because we as Christians so quickly and so easily deviate from it ourselves when it doesn't fit the way we want to live. How do I respond to absolute truth? I study honestly. I stand humbly, I shun hypocrisy. You see, this thing of relativism, people don't embrace relativism because it makes sense. People don't embrace relativism because it's philosophically satisfying. People embrace relativism because it can be physically and emotionally gratifying. In other words, it provides the cover for people to do what they want to do. Relativism, it poses as a humble and tolerant claiming not to hold the ability to know what is true. But in reality, relativism places man's feelings, man's experiences, man's desires as the defining factor of what is right, what is real, and what is true. And so you know what relativism does? Whether it's found in the world, or whether it's found in the pew, or whether it's found in the pulpit, relativism places man in the place of God. I'm going to tell you, church, our world is screaming, what is truth? What is truth? Who is truth? Who's truth? But we don't have to be spoiled or carried away by placing ourselves in the place of God. Hear me this morning, the word world is chaos, but the word is clear. Study honestly. Stand humbly. Shun hypocrisy. We've come to the part of the service where, honestly, God's word has gone out. God's spirit has spoken. And now every single one of us in this moment, we need to respond to God as he has spoken to us. You know, some of us this morning need to before God say, you know what, Lord, this morning I recognize your righteous standard. This morning I recognize that you, God, define my reality. I recognize, God, that you have given absolute truth in who you are and how you've revealed yourself. Some of us this morning need to simply recognize God's standard. Set all that other stuff aside. I'm going to tell you, many of us this morning, as we talked about righteous surrender, understand there are some things in our lives, whether it's our honest study, whether it's our need to stand humbly, whether it's our need to not allow hypocrisy in our lives. We've got some things before God that we need to deal with, some things before God. If we're going to be the light of the world that God has intended us to be, that we have got to learn to stand and to stand right. This morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I can absolutely tell you on the authority of God's word, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That God loves you so much that because you couldn't come to him, he came to you, sent his son, lived, died on the cross to pay for your sins, was buried, rose again 3 days later. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're here and you're not sure, or you're here and you know, you love nothing more than in this moment, in this time, to have the opportunity to have someone take the Bible and show you how you too can know, based on the absolute truth of God's word, that heaven is your home. Hey, has God spoken this morning? Has God spoken this morning? And if we could, let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. And this is our opportunity to respond to him. Father, have